Okay, we're going to start off in the Gospel of John, the first chapter today, and look at some stuff in there. So, if you want to turn there, you can. Okay, so I'll probably read a good chunk here, maybe the first 14 verses. John chapter 1, Gospel of John chapter 1. I debated reading the whole chapter, but I thought that would take too long. So John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So let's just pray here before we kick it off. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You for Your Word, and thank You for the Gospel of John and the truths that we have here about Your Son and about His witnesses. Just pray that You would guide us through the text today and help us to understand more about Jesus and more about His witnesses and how we can relate these things to our life and be witnesses for You and be imitators of Jesus Christ in our life. So help us to hear and help me to speak clearly, and I pray that this might be profitable for You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So every time I read the first chapter of John, I don't know if this happens to you too, I find myself a lot of times, like, I'll get a few verses in or maybe even get to the chapter and, like, I have to stop and read it again. Like, when I read these things, like, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we have these things about the Word being in the beginning and the Word being with God and being God, and all of a sudden He was in the beginning with God. This transition takes place from the Word, and all of a sudden the Word is a He, and this Word and this person, all things were made through Him. So all things were made through the Word, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was light of men. So I read these things, and time and again I stop, and I just want to read it again a little bit slower and take some time to let all this seep in, right? And this is probably my favorite chapter, just reading through this first chapter here. And normally when I read this thing, I hear these things about Jesus and who He was and all these things, and that's this main focus. But something else stood out this time as well. So something else, kind of a secondary thing, but it's pretty important, I think, stood out. So we're going to take a look at a few verses here and maybe get a picture about John the Baptist and how he's described in the Bible. Really, virtually in all the passages that he's brought up, it's very consistent about how he's described, more so than maybe any other person we read about. So we see in verse 7 where it says he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. Right. And then in verse 8, he was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. And then verse 15. So John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." So we have these three verses and it's saying John came as he was a witness. He came to bear witness. He came to bear witness about the light. He bore witness about him and cried out. So we have these three examples of him being a witness. Then if you look at verse 19, and this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" So once again, we have John. He has this testimony, right? And what is testimony but someone being a witness? Witnesses give testimony, right? And then verse 30, we have, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me." And this is John the Baptist speaking. So he's saying again, he's giving this testimony about this one who comes after him, who ranks before him. And in verse 32, it says, And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. And once again, this idea, John bore witness. So again, we have this same type of idea. And verse 34, and it says, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So again, that witness word pops up again from John the Baptist. And so all these things really are coming from John the Baptist. So we're either told that he's a witness, or John himself is saying that he's a witness. He himself is identifying himself this way. And if you just want to flip over a couple of pages in chapter 3 of John, and I'll read a few verses here, starting in verse 25. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. So the first things we saw is John identifying himself as a witness. And we'll see the consistency of this in that this is what they say in verse 26. Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness. So even other people are seeing John and they're identifying John as this person that bore witness about somebody else. So that's how they're identifying John. They're seeing John as someone who's talking about Christ. And then he affirms this in verse 28 when he says, you yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. So he's affirming this too. Look, you bear me witness that I've been consistent in bearing witness about Christ, right? So you're saying this thing, and that's what I've been about from the beginning. So we have these, even his disciples or his followers are saying the same type of thing about him. And we think about, if you want to think about even his death. So even in John's death, we have, this was in Mark chapter 6. I can flip over there. If you want, you can flip over there real quick. Mark chapter 6. We'll look at something. And then, starting in verse 14. So, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. So even in John's death, we have this idea. What was the issue about his death? He told Herod he was doing something unlawful. So even in his death, he has this witness about, or this testimony about God's word, right? So it's the law given from God, which leads to his death. That was the issue. Like, he's always been consistent about his approach to the word that was with God, that was God. He's been consistent about that. And thinking about even in his birth, leaping in the womb, just at the presence of Jesus. So everything that we have about John is consistent about him responding to Jesus in a way that deflects any attention from himself to Jesus, or points the attention there, or intentionally only wants to be a witness, doesn't want to have the attention on himself. So this is, and even back in, sorry for jumping around so much, but back in chapter 1 of John, another cool thing here, verse 23. So he says, so John said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So I guess a significant one, because he's quoting scripture, right? So he has this consistency, and he's saying, he's the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. So he's a voice. So he's making a point to call himself a voice. And we think about the first verse of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there's this connection here, because John's a voice, but the Word was in the beginning. The Word was God. the Word was with God. So this connection that you can't have this voice by itself. This voice is only there to make known the Word. And he's making a point of saying this. So he's quoting Scripture, and that's really making a point. Look, I'm just the voice, but there's something more important. That's the Word. And what does Jesus tell us about John? Like, thinking about if we see this consistency with John, this consistency more so than any other person in the Bible that we see as examples. He's very consistent in his approach. And there's hardly any other verses that will have anything about him other than him trying to put the attention on Christ. Right? Everything is always about he's just a witness. He's bearing testimony. He's a voice. But it's not about himself or his mistakes, but a focus on Christ in all things. And in Luke 7, verse 28, we have Jesus saying this of John, that I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. So that's pretty high praise coming from Jesus. And I think it's pretty high in part because of the consistency of John, always being focused on what is important and what is something that's worthwhile and focusing on. Right. If you dedicated your whole life to being a witness to this cause, it wouldn't be a wasted life. You can dedicate it to some good causes about these other things, but this would be, if you aim for this, you're not going to miss the target. There's other good things you can aim for and you still might miss the target. But if you're aiming to be a witness for Christ, you know you're going to hit the target. Right. Because this is his whole life is what it's about. All we see. And this is some high praise that he's receiving here. So just we'll kind of figure out what can we learn about John and his approach and his testimony. And I thought we'd take a kind of a little detour and just talk about some circumstances or instances where, like, we hear about people being witnesses just in society or in our lives. So we think about, there's the one instance. So a very formal instance when someone is called as a witness is in court, right? So we have witnesses that are called to give some true testimony about something that took place. So you come to attest to some fact. If you've ever been a witness or you've seen someone be a witness on the stand or you've been in a courtroom or whatever, basically they're come to say something that's true about some fact or say something true about something they saw or something they participated in or they're an expert on, right? Or something that they heard. Like they're there to give this testimony of something that's true. So that's like a formal setting. And each one of us, informally, every day, we're witnesses to a million different things. Thinking about, like, if you're walking on the street and you see an accident, all of a sudden you're a witness to an accident. It's informal, but it happened. So you can see what transcribed. Right? You can attest to the events that unfolded. Like, you can tell people the facts about something that happened. Right? But in both of these situations, so in court, if you're a witness or in this informal thing, this informal setting, you see an accident. I think that's a good example. Just seeing a car accident, it's a pretty good example. But in both of these situations, there's issues that come up and that can be pretty significant and they can cause a lot of problems. So I think about the main thing, like in a court case, the first thing that I thought about is what are some of the main issues that can happen? Or if someone's giving a testimony in court, what does the other lawyer try to do to that person? You know, like the other lawyer tries to do something, discredit him, right? So the lawyer tries to attack their credibility. And so what type of things happen that impact the credibility? These things, they come up all the time in court. What do they try to do? They try to get a background on the person, right? What type of lifestyle did this person have that makes him a credible witness? Or in this case, is there something in their lifestyle that would make them untrustworthy? So if you have a court case and you're trying to convict somebody of drug dealing, right? And you call somebody to the stand who's going to give you testimony against him. What if that guy's a drug dealer too? So how can you trust this one drug dealer's opinion who has this, basically his lifestyle is based on breaking the law, right? And being untruthful about stuff. There's probably not very many truthful drug dealers. If you're a heroin dealer, you're not going to be truthful about everything in your life. It doesn't go together, right? So that the lawyer, the defense lawyer, he's going to attack that person's credibility. So the people on the jury are going to say, we can't really trust this guy. So we need something more than this guy's testimony because he's not credible as a witness, right? His lifestyle is important how he lives his life and who is important to the credibility of his witness. And so that's probably the major issue, is just the credibility of the witness, how credible he is. Because an expert witness can make or break a case, right? If you have an expert witness who's credible, like that can set the course of the case and determine the outcome. And so that's probably the main point. But there's also things like this. So you're giving testimony, and then one witness is giving testimony, but it contradicts the testimony of another witness, right? So two people are on the stand, and they're both saying opposite things. So that it brings an issue. Who are you to trust in this, right? That's another issue that happens in court. Or this even happens too. So you may even contradict yourself. Like you're on the stand and you're talking for 2 hours, answering questions. You could say one thing. Yeah, this happened on July 4th. And 10 minutes later, they're asking another question in a different way. And all of a sudden you contradict yourself. So you're going to lose some credibility. But that's the issue, contradicting yourself just in things that you say, right? And then in court, you may not have all the facts either. So you may not even be able to answer the question that they're asking, right? If you don't know it, you may not be able to answer it. Or there's also outside influences that can impact the testimony. So there's outside influences that before he gets to the stand, before he gives his testimony, something else can influence him in this way. And then, so those are some good things that come up about like credibility and the testimony and stuff, issues that can affect that. And then in the instance of you see an event or you see a car crash, so some of the things that can come up that can impact that is you have a limited viewpoint. So if there's a car crash, you only see it from one viewpoint, right? So either maybe you're in the back car that rear-ended somebody, you see it from that viewpoint. Somebody from the sidewalk sees it from another viewpoint. Someone in the car in front of you from another viewpoint, 10 cars back. So there's limited viewpoints of what you see and what facts you can actually attest to, right? And there's also, you witness something, and this happens all the time, you saw something, but then you forget the details as time goes on. Like right away, everything's so clear, but then a day goes on, 2 days, and you start forgetting things about it. Right? Or also, so there's all these limited viewpoints, so witnesses are always contradicting each other. So how many times in a car crash is there 10 different people and they all saw something different? They're all contradicting something. Like that's part of the job of the police officer, trying to figure out how these witnesses, how do they line up in what they say? How do these things come together to paint like a true picture? So there's all these contradictions that come. And so that's some examples of issues that come up as an event witness, right? So we think about there's similarities in court, and they're often scrutinized and thoroughly scrutinized. So like these similarities between in court or event witnesses, whether you're credible or your viewpoint or what facts you have, these can be scrutinized heavily and thoroughly. And like I said, if you're an expert witness, so if I'm standing on the corner and I see an accident as opposed to a cop, he's probably a better expert witness. If he sees the same accident as me, the cops are probably going to take his opinion first, right? Because they know, like, he kind of knows what to look for and what are the issues with insurance companies and who's at fault, more so than I do, right? So this idea about being expert at a witness is something that can be pretty important in all these things. So let's see. So an expert witness based on virtually everything we hear about him and thinking about John. So why would John be an expert witness? So everything we hear about him is consistent, and he himself says that he's just a witness. Like again and again and again, we hear John say, I'm just a witness, I'm a voice, it's not about me. And then his followers too, they go to him and say, yeah, this is the guy that you told us about, right? And then even in John chapter 1, it says the Jews sent the priests and Levites from Jerusalem, and they asked him, who are you? So even these people who are coming from all over the place who aren't necessarily closely associated or his enemies, even they know from his answers directly, he said, I'm not the one, right? He's I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. I'm not the one. I'm just the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. So he's, even with his enemies, like he's always being consistent. His consistency makes him more credible as a witness than others might be. Because every example we have, he's always consistent about putting the light on Jesus and putting the focus on Jesus, right? So we have, let's take a look at maybe in the church setting. So everyone here, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're saved or not, everyone here is we have been witnesses to something of what God has done. So if you've been here and you've seen someone get baptized, right? You're a witness to them bearing witness to Christ. Right? So we've seen this happen. Whether you're saved or not, like you've seen something about someone bearing witness to God or God's work in somebody else. So we've all seen these things and we're witness to what God has done, believers and unbelievers alike. But really the same issues can arise as far as credibility and stuff. Like we got to keep an eye on those things. Like how credible are we as a witness? Like we want to keep those things in mind throughout this whole thing. And is my testimony consistent and true? And I just one thing, that's why it's important we have the Bible, right, to direct our thoughts and beliefs and not just trust in ourselves and all these things. And even when we have the Bible with us, it's interesting how we can have the Bible in front of us and we can seek out the truth honestly, and we can still give a false testimony about stuff or be a bad witness. And this is the example I came up with. So thinking about eschatology, like if we, aside from like all the million, there's a million different views about it. There's a million different nuances that people have. But let's say there was only like the pre-mill, post-mill, and all-mill views. So if there was only those three views and they were kind of set in stone. And let's think about, what if everybody in this room was split evenly? Everybody in the church, like a third of us thought it was pre-mill, a third post-mill, a third all-mill. So it was broken up evenly. So 33% for each group. One third, one third, one third. So, and best case scenario, one of these viewpoints was true. Best case scenario, one was exactly true. That would mean, depending on how much you talk about this, you're giving something that's false. Like if you're going around telling everybody about your viewpoint, 66% of the people in the church would be saying something that's wrong, right? Like 2/3 of the people would say they'd be supporting their opinion, and they have the Bible, and there's like godly people who believe all these viewpoints, but they would be wrong, right? So even trying to do these things right, you have to be careful, because like how much are you pushing something? How much are you supporting something if we don't necessarily know 100%? Maybe that's why it's so important. John was all about Jesus Christ. This is what he knew. And this is true, 100%, right? And I'm not saying that it's not okay to talk about the end times and all these things, because the Bible talks about it. It's good, but I mean, we want to be careful, right? Because best case scenario, only 33% would be right. That's if it was split evenly, like best case scenario. And then, you know, we all could be wrong because we don't know. We don't necessarily know exactly what's going to happen. So, like, it's something that, what should we spend our time focusing on more so than something else, right? And if we look at John's example, it's all about being a witness of Christ, right? And it's not about me. John never wanted the attention to be about me. And that's just really, as to be a witness of Christ, it's essential for the focus not to be about me, right? We're merely a means by which a testimony is given about Christ. Like that's what it has to be about. No matter what work you're doing, we're a means to point people to Christ. We're not a means to see how good I can argue about something or how my viewpoint is better than the other viewpoint. It's about sending people to Christ and not sending people to look at my good argument, right? And because there's some people who give like really good, they sound really good, but if you got to sound good, you want to sound good pointing people to Christ. Like the only reason I want to sound good is if it's directing people to Christ and away from me. I want to be an expert at that, not about look how smart I am. I studied this and I did this and I got my doctorate in this. You know, that's the issue that could come up, and we don't want that to happen with us. But let's go to John chapter 3. This is something else that, as a Christian, we all have an experience with, whether or not we associated this with us. Verse 29 in John chapter 3, 29 and 30. So this is John speaking. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. When you read that, do you think about yourself ever? Like in those circumstances, you know? He must increase, but I must decrease. Like how would that apply to us? Let's think about it. In all of our life, in my mother's womb, I wasn't leaping for joy at Jesus Christ. So I didn't have this from the womb. But there was a point in time in my life when everything I did was about me. How can I further my career? How can I do this to improve my life? You know, everything, trying to set up the angle so I can focus on how to improve me. It's all about me, right? But then something happens, right? When God gives me a new heart and God changes me, there's a shift that occurs where I must decrease. I have to decrease and Christ must increase if I'm to be saved. That has to happen. So as a Christian, we have experience with this because we look and see it ourselves and say, look how filthy I am. I look at my whole life. It's just been a waste. But look at Christ, right? He increases in our eyes and we have to decrease. So as Christians, that's our first experience, is being saved and seeing the increase of Christ and being able to see this light that came into the world to give light to everybody. We've seen this light, so Christ must increase, but we have to decrease in this. And that doesn't only take place when you're saved, but thinking about John, he had his whole life that he had his whole life in this ministry, and he had a lot of people following him, right? And he was doing something that was good. He was bearing witness to the one who was to come. Consistently, the whole time. Everybody knew this about John. People were following through this, right? So people were doing this, and he wasn't doing anything wrong, but John himself says that Jesus must increase and I must decrease. So John, in his ministry, right, this successful ministry, that's going to decrease for John. But that's not a bad thing. Like, he doesn't have to hold on to that with all his might because, look, I'm doing something that's good. No, because God had a plan to decrease John so Christ could increase, right? And in this, what was John's, how did John react to this? He says he rejoiced greatly at the bridegroom's voice. So in the midst of all this stuff, John rejoiced that he was decreasing. Right? And that's the Christian life. Rejoicing that we can be less so Christ can be more. Right? We want to be less so Christ can increase. And the more we do stuff to increase ourselves, like, something different is happening. Like, the opposite of what we want is going to take place when we're trying to do things with the intent of increasing ourselves. Even if you're doing something good. So if at this point in time, John ran over there and said, no, I'm doing something good, right? That's not right. Because it was for Christ's increase, not John at this time. So I guess we have to be careful that we're not fighting against the increase of Christ. Because we know that in all things, God's going to work for the good of those who love Him, right? For if you're called according to His purpose, then your decrease is for the good of Christ's increase, right? That's the thing that we want to look to. And that can be in something good that you're doing. It doesn't necessarily mean the bad that I'm doing has to decrease. No, it can mean something that you're doing is good. God may want that to decrease so the focus can be on Christ. And we don't want to get so upset when something happens to take that away from us, because that can happen. We don't want to get so upset that we're losing sight of the increase of Christ in our sight. And then what happens then? With John, he would lose some credibility as being a witness this whole time. If this whole time he was saying Christ, 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 and then something happened and all of a sudden he's saying, wait, look at me because I'm saying Christ, 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 then he would lose this transition that's essential, and his credibility as a witness would have been lost. Because they would say, look, this whole time you were pointing us to Christ and you said he's here, but now you want us to stay with you? Like, that's that credibility issue, that consistency is important in maintaining credibility. And that lifestyle, he was consistent in that lifestyle and in that witness so that Christ could increase. So I guess the question, like, can we suffer our work to decrease for the sake of Christ's increase? That's the questions we want to ask ourselves, right? Even if we care greatly about something. So even if it's something that serves God, like, we want to be able to decrease, trusting in God that in our decrease, Christ will increase. And it probably won't always be easy. It won't always be easy, but it's for our good, right? And I was thinking about this too, like, coming home from work. Every time I come home from work, like, the little girls are happy and they're singing. They're so excited to see me because I come in the door. And it would be a good thing if that same excitement from them was shifted to Christ and less towards me. Like, just like a family setting. If their joy increases in that of seeing Christ and hearing about Christ and less so for me, like, that's a good transition in the family. Like, even with your spouses, if your spouse gets more excited about Christ and less about you, Like, that's a good thing to see that. Like, it's a good thing to want for your children and your friends and your family to see this increased joy and rejoicing in less attention that I get and more attention that Christ gets. Right? So, like, John lost his life's work and his followers, and he was eventually killed, but it was all for good because it was for Christ. It was to prepare the way for Christ. His life wasn't wasted. It was a success in pointing people to Christ. Because when Christ came, people started leaving. He did the right thing because people were leaving him. He was the good witness because people were hearing what he was saying and they were leaving him because of it to go to Christ. So that was a good. He was being successful in his witness. And so John is a good example in this. So we have this example about us. How should we be a witness for Christ? But there's a transition that takes place too, from like John was just a voice. And then like later on in the Bible, we have verses about Paul wasn't merely a voice, but he was an imitator as well. So something kind of transition and shifts here. So in John chapter 1, in verse 31, I'll read this here. It says, John says, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed. So we have John himself saying that he didn't know him. So John was a witness about him, but he didn't know him. Not like we can know him. Not like Paul knew him, right? So this transition happened. And let's go to 1 Corinthians and hear about what this transition can do and should do to us. What we want to see in ourselves in this transition about from John not knowing, like what happens next? Like what can we expect? What can we look after? So 1 Corinthians I'll start in chapter 10. In verse 31, we'll start here. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So there's something similar here to what John did, but it's different too. So John was a witness and the attention was on Christ. And with Paul, the attention is still on Christ, but Paul's an imitator, right? He said, you should imitate me. Not because of me, you should imitate me because I imitate Christ. Because I had the life of Christ, this example set before me to look to. He said, I know Christ. And I'm trying to imitate him, and you should try to imitate him as well. Right? Like that's what we want to be as we want to be witnesses and imitators of Christ and be consistent and credible in these things that we do. Like we don't want to lose our credibility because of we take the focus off of Christ and we do these selfish things, seeking out our own good. And like verse 24 in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. It says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So how should we be credible as imitators of Christ, as witnesses of Christ? Is it not this, that we don't seek out our own good, but the good of our neighbor, right? This is how we imitate Christ. We have a focus on the good of our neighbor and not ourselves. This is the imitation that we want to have in our life. And if you want to flip over to Philippians chapter 2, quite a few verses here today. So Philippians 2 and verse 3 and 4. So this is another good example. So do nothing from self-ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So this ability to maintain credibility in our lives, like we don't want to maintain credibility so for ourselves. We want to maintain credibility so Christ doesn't lose that credibility, right? We don't want people to look at us and say, look, they're not credible as this imitation of Christ, so why should we even trust what they're saying? Like, if anything, we want to be imitators and we want to be credible so that people are directed to Christ. Like, that's what the goal is all about, right? So what is the motivation about me having a credible life or me being a good imitator? It's not so I feel good about myself, but it's so others can see me and say, what is he imitating his life off of? It? Look, and it points to Christ, right? So they ask, like, why are you doing this? Why do you live this way? And it's got to be for Christ. It's not about, you know, because it's, I hurt some people, and whatever, you know, it's about, look, this is how Christ lived his life, and he said we should do this too. You know, we shouldn't seek out our own good, but the goods of others. We shouldn't do stuff out of self. We shouldn't act out of selfish ambition or conceit, right? But others are more significant because that's how Christ lived his life. His whole life was based on this. His whole life and his death, it wasn't about him ever, right? He didn't die on the cross for himself. He died on the cross for sinners, right? He's looking after the good of others in his death and in his life. People are coming to him, constantly coming to him, and he's never turning anybody away. Like, I can say, some of the people who love me most have come to me, and I've turned them away. Like, Eve has come to me. She loves me, and I've turned her away because I was tired, or I just got home from work, and you know? Like, I've turned her away. And it wasn't for her good, it was for my good. Like, there's examples. Like, I just wanted to go to bed. And all she wants to do is hang out with Daddy for a little while, right? But I want to imitate Christ, so when people are coming to me, the people who love me most, and even the people who don't love me, who just need something, like, they just want something from me, like, if anything, I'm going to imitate Christ so that they can see Christ in what I'm doing, and not so I feel better about myself because I help somebody out. But you can do these things because we have this imitation in front of us. We have this example of Christ living this life. Like, all these Gospels, they talk about how Christ lived his life, the things that he did. Like, that's a worthwhile thing to focus on. You know, if you spend time focused on how did Christ live, and you read all these other passages, and like Paul's just trying to say, yeah, this is how Christ lived. I'm trying to imitate it, and he gives, you know, maybe some circumstances about how you might do that, but at the end of the day, it's about this is how Christ lived his life. And if you are trying to do things for the good of others and not for yourself, like, that's a good thing to do. Like, that's how you keep your focus on Christ, is doing things for others that Christ might be glorified. That's a good way to aim, and it wouldn't be a waste of time to do these things for your life, right? So it's something that we just got to keep remembering that it's not about me. You know, it's so easy to make things about me, and things always come back to me, and how things can be for my good, but that's not what we want, because then we're not being good imitators of Christ, and we're losing credibility, right? So kind of getting close to wrapping up here, we have in 1 John, or John chapter 1:29, when John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that's how we want to be imitators, right? Always knowing that we have the Lamb of God who took away our sin, dying on the cross. Knowing these truths, and we have this imitation of the Lamb of God. We have this example to follow. We can imitate him in his life. And do you think, when we read about these things about John, like, when you go through the gospel and you read about John, think about if he was consistent about living a life like this, knowing that that was the Lamb of God and that it was important that people look to him. Like, was he consistent in that? Like, can we believe it? Like, read about him and see how many other things he talks about. He doesn't do it. He doesn't talk about stuff unless somehow it's directing people to Christ and he's being a witness of Christ. And another thing, one more thing that we can look at in chapter 6 of John. Just something of what Peter says too. Like, we have John consistently being a witness. Paul saying he's an imitator of Christ, and he wants us to be imitators of Christ too. Not just merely of Paul, but because Paul's trying to imitate Christ, is that important. So John chapter 6 and verse 68. So Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." It's like, should we go to some self-help seminar to see how we can be more credible or something, right? The words of eternal life are here. We can go here to Jesus, and he has the words of eternal life for us, and we want to be a witness for others that they might see and come to these words of eternal life, right? So that's something that that's hugely important. I think it's important to see how John lived his life. Like, even not having the example of Christ before him, like, he was still so consistent in what he did, right? And then Paul, again, he was so consistent. And even Peter knew that there was something important about Christ. You have the words of eternal life. And you think about, with Paul and Peter, like, they had these aspects of their life that that weren't consistent always, right? Even Peter denying Christ when Christ was about to be crucified. And Paul had this whole history about he was doing all these things against the church, but John was consistent from the beginning, right? We want to be consistent in seeking God's glory in all the things we do, like John was. He's the example. I couldn't think of people in the Bible, like even David had these mistakes. Like all these people had these mistakes, but what we know about John is he wanted Christ to be glorified. Like he wanted people to look at Christ. He wanted to be a witness to Christ in all these things. And that's why it's so good to, I think it's so good to look at him and then think about, like, what am I all about? You know, like, what is my life all about when I look at myself? And am I consistent in pointing people to Christ? Or, like, if people, like, John had people coming to him, you know, the Jews sent the priests and the Levites. They came to him and they wanted to know what he's about. And he's like, I'm about Christ. John's followers, when they even identified him as being about Christ. And Herod knew that he got in trouble because he was saying that Herod wasn't following the word of God, right? He was consistent with his enemies, with his friends, with everybody. He was consistent in what he was doing. And that's not always easy to do, but it's worthwhile to do, to have this consistency in focusing on Christ. It wouldn't be a wasted life. It wouldn't be a wasted life for me if people looked at me and they never said anything else except, like, look, that guy, all I know is he said something about Jesus. And, you know, that's what he was about. And, like, I don't want people to look at me and say, oh, yeah, he plays soccer, whatever. He's doing this, he's doing it, he works here, you know, I don't want people to look at me and see that. Like, that's not important. Like, I want people to look at me and see Christ. So that's where examining my life, and you can probably think about, when you interact with people, how many times do they come to you and, like, maybe you identify yourself, oh, I'm this, or they identify you, like, oh, yeah, he's the guy who does this, you know, and it's not Christ, but they associate you with something else, right? So we're kind of setting ourselves in a way, intentional or not, but that's how they associate us, and that wouldn't have happened with John, right? Like, he wouldn't let it happen. If you're going to come to him, he's going to make sure the attention is where it should be, and is consistent, and he's credible as a witness because of this. And, you know, we may lose credibility because that may not always be the case with us. But I think it's a good example to look at how John was and then try to be imitators of Christ, right? So we have something more than John had because we have the life of Christ to imitate. And that's a great thing to have. Like, no excuses, because we saw Jesus' life. He tells us what to do, like, look after the poor and look after the good of others. Like, he tells us these things. So that's how we want to live as witnesses and imitators of Christ in our life. So that's all for today. So maybe we'll pray now. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your word. Just thinking about the first chapter of the book of John and just hearing about Jesus and how John was a witness and all the things he did. He wanted to speak of Jesus and direct people to Jesus. And I know I want to have my life like this, Lord, to direct people to my Lord and Savior. And I pray for us in this church that we would be a church that lived a lifestyle and we're credible as witnesses of glorifying Christ in the things that we do. And help us to be consistent in this and trust in you, Lord, in all the things we do. And I just thank you, Lord, that we can make it here today, even in this snowy weather, that we can make it here today and just talk about you and hopefully bear witness to your good in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.